It's my great joy this morning to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be looking today at Hebrews 13 verses 15 through 19 as we continue to study through this chapter 13 in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 verses 15 through 19. I'll invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God. May we hear the very words of our God. Through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let's pray. God, you are holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we come before you today in the name of Jesus, through the blood of Christ. And Lord, we gather to hear from you. May your word transform our lives this very day. May our minds work differently because we've taken our thoughts captive to obey Christ. May the longings of our heart better reflect what it means to be in line with the gospel. Lord, teach us today what it means to be a people that offer a sacrifice of praise. No matter what. In Christ's name we pray and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. Hebrews 13, verse 14, the last part of it says this: But we seek the city that is to come. We must learn to take that truth and embrace it in our hearts and minds. But we, together, this is plural, this is the community of the kingdom, what we call the church, but we seek the city that is to come. We are fellow travelers heading somewhere, the place that God is preparing for us, but we are doing it together. And there is a power to remembering that that is vitally important. One of the struggles that many of us have today in our faith is that we have so individualized everything about what we think about Christianity. We don't think about ourselves as a part of the community. We don't think about our living in obedience to the faith a lot in the we. We think about it in terms of the I. So often we are too high or too low. Because we walk to the city that is to come. We march to the city that is to come. And it is difficult. And there are opposing voices all around. And we struggle with sin. Our own sin first. And the sin in the world around us. And there is persecution all around. And the answer to how we deal with that is not to back away from our faith, which some in this church were starting to do, to shrink back, to trust in old ways and old people and move away from what we have in Christ. The answer is the opposite, that we would quit looking at just the problem in front of us and ourselves, and that we would look to Christ. And when we are looking unto Jesus, we can't help but to think about why Christ came. We can't help but to think about the great cloud of witnesses before us, but also those who are with us now. The answer to not shrinking back is Christ. Christ is above all. Look at Him. But it is also the church. There is a community that embraces the way of the kingdom. There is a community that offers you so much that nothing that you will lose for identifying with that community will matter ultimately. There is a community in which you are made by God to pursue joy. And to forsake it is to forsake joy. See, the whole book of Hebrews is speaking in this way. And so we have exhortations like, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The way we would say don't forsake the assembling is something, don't forsake the assembling. You will hear the sermon if you go, and you might get something that you can apply to your life next week. And though that is true, that is not what the point being made. So you will stir one another up to love and good works. You see, when we act as though we're in an individual silo, then we feel as though everything depends upon us, when everything depends upon Christ and Christ's commitment to His church. If you will just think about this, the church is the community of the kingdom where the culture of the kingdom exists. We possess the values of the kingdom together. And as we try to live them out, however imperfectly, added together, there is enough understanding and glimpse of the beauty and glory of the kingdom of Christ that it spurs us on. That's how this works. Together, we have all that we need to adequately honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Not us individually at all times possess everything that we need, but together. You know, you think about it physically. Sometimes you might come here, your throat might be so sore that you can't even get an eke out in the singing. But you still get something out, and guess what? Everybody else's voice takes care of the rest. Sometimes when you're singing in the community, people are singing for you because there's a moment in which you can't sing very well or loud. But the very next Sunday, the person beside you may be the one with the throat and they can't hardly get words out, and you sing for them. So when you see things in the Bible like, count it all joy, brothers. By the way, all of that's plural. Y'all count it joy, brothers. Well, sometimes you come here and you're struggling with that very thing. You're just not doing a good job counting it all joy. But guess what? Somebody else here is. So we are counting it all joy together as a people. And if you get around those people, that spurs you on. And those roles may reverse it sometime. That's the way this works. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that glorious? Together, we have what we need together. You know, think about family. We got folks who live in this house, less than we used to, but still quite a few. There's a lot of things that goes on in the house. If there is the need to have help answering a math problem, nobody says, "Hey, Dad." Never. One day, one of my daughters came in the room and said, "Oh, I need help with this math problem. Where's Mom?" I said, "She's not here." So they said, "Can't get any help." She was right. that there are stuff I can give answers to. Sports, theology. That's it. There are other things, when you want to find something in our house, there are two go-to people. It's definitely not me. It's definitely not Lydia Grace. It's not Susu. It's Judy and Annabeth. Annabeth is like a patrolman. What are you looking for? And the next thing you know, she's marching out and she's coming back with it. I think she hides the stuff just so she could be a hero. Right? But our house works with all this. One gap that we have that, so we don't have yard work now. All my boys left. And I will not. But you see how it all works? We complement one another. That's the way it's supposed to be. I'm not supposed to sit around live in misery because I'm an idiot when it comes to math. God has given me somebody who's great at math. Yeah, and this is the way our family works. We see something of the beauty of the family in the complementary nature. Well, that's what goes on in the church. Some of you, it's easier to count it all joy. Some of you, it's really hard. Some of you, it's easy to step into a messy situation and love somebody. Some people, it's really hard. But we all keep moving in the direction God has called us to, but we do it together, and together we possess all we need. And this is one of the tragic things that happens when somebody starts struggling in their life, so they stop coming to church. Oh, I'm having so many difficulties right now, I've got to pull away from the community of faith. That makes no sense. Everybody has troubles. That's the very place you need to be. And by the way, instead of you being there and you're having this struggle and you look over and you know that person, that family's not having the struggle and you feeling worse about yourself, that's not the way it's supposed to be either. We're all here by grace. That family should give you hope, not discourage you. Because we're all to love each other. Anyway, you see, that's the way this thing works. This is a sermon here in Hebrews, and the preacher's sermon is about Christ above all and about this community that is marching toward the city to come. And all of the things that he teaches have this anchor truth. And the anchor truth of this chapter in this midst of these final exhortations is this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. All these things may be changing, and this may seem fragile, and you may worry about persecution from this end, and all of these things, but there is an anchor. There's an anchor truth, and that is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That is the master fact by which he points us to do things. So whatever he's pointing us to do, that fact never changes. That's the master fact. That's why what he's calling us to do makes sense. Well, let's look at verses 15 and 16. Offer a Christian sacrifice of praise. Look at those first two verses. Through him. By the way, this is emphatic. It said at the front of the sentence. Through him. This is all through Christ. This is through faith in Christ. Christ who died as an atoning sacrifice. Christ who gave his life, look back at verse 10. We have an altar. Therefore, all of the other altars should be set down. And if you're still offering sacrifices at an altar, then you're rejecting the altar that has come in Jesus Christ as the priest, the altar, and the sacrifice. These should have stopped. People are like, what do you mean? You don't have an altar? You don't have a temple? You don't have a priest? Yes, we have Jesus. And now he's saying, when you come to the one who we have this altar, this one who is the once for all atoning sacrifice, no need for any more sacrifices of that kind. Here's the sacrifice that people who come to that altar offer. Through him. Not to gain anything, not to merit anything. He has done it all. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now that language, offer up, is purposeful because it gives you the image of the sacrifice being offered and the smoke going up, the smells going up. Offer up a sacrifice of what? Of praise to God. And then there's two parts of the sacrifice. That is the fruit of lips. It's a quotation here of Hosea 14:2. The calves of lips, some people translate it. It is your sacrifice. Your lips are your sacrifice. Not an atoning sacrifice, but a reflective sacrifice to the one who came as the once for all sacrifice. The fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Now, notice in verse 15 it says a sacrifice. In verse 16, it's going to talk about another way we offer a sacrifice of praise, but it says such sacrifices. The sacrifice in verse 15 is of praise to God. The sacrifices in verse 16 are described as pleasing to God. So how do we, on this side of the cross, offer a sacrifice that praises God? How do we offer sacrifice that is pleasing to God, where God accepts the aroma of the sacrifice? Animal sacrifices are done. Christ has fulfilled it all. Burnt offerings would be offered day after day after day. When they are offered, a song of thanksgiving would be sung. There was a thankful offering, but all of that has ended, but thanksgiving has not ended. Praise has not ended. The first Christian sacrifice of praise we offer is with our words. The fruit of lips that acknowledge, meaning confess, give thanks to His name for who He is. There is no more pouring out of blood, for His blood was sufficient. But there will always, eternally be a never-ending pouring out of praise for the one who shed His blood. That's the picture, the powerful picture. You and I are to, day after day, just as they continually offered burnt offerings, sacrifices in the temple, you and I are to continually offer this sacrifice of praise. Psalm 50, 13 and 14 says, "Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High." This is fulfilling that promise. The sacrificial system never delivered anybody. The one it pointed to delivered. Once He comes and does it, we spend the rest of our life praising Him. But don't miss what we are supposed to notice. That two words are being put together here that we often do not think of together. Sacrifice and praise. When we think of sacrifice, we think of offering something that cost us a lot. Offering something at a great cost. Sometimes this sacrifice is offered, and we know that sacrifice is always costly. Now, when we think of praise, we think of what makes us joyful, excitement, grateful, positive. Offering something of great cost and joyful excitement are two things that only come together and make sense because of Christ. Christ went to the cross for the joy that was set before Him. You know, we can praise, which is always appropriate, but sometimes praise doesn't cost us anything. Right? But sometimes it does. Sometimes it's really hard. And sometimes we want to think about our lives and we want to say to somebody, "Don't talk to me about the big picture. Do you know what I'm going through?" And what are we to do? We're to offer a sacrifice of praise to God, because nothing that we are going through changes what Christ has done. Our ground of praising God is not based on the grade we're giving Him in the God job description at this moment. It's based on His character. It's based on His acts. It's based on who He is and what He has already done. It is finished. Now, we don't ignore the pain and the difficulty that we face in this life. But one of our great acts of worship is the defiance that we offer to the wisdom of the world to praise God in the face of pain and difficulty. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not praising God in spite of the facts. The real facts always would lend that God would be praised. But it is praising God in spite of the fact it's difficult to see the facts that matter most. But that's what we have to do. And one of the reasons you should be so diligent to do this is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're the only one that has the ability to even do it. In false systems, there is no bigger picture that infuses hope. In other religious systems, it's about what you do for God, not what God has done for you. You have it. You have the ability to offer a sacrifice of praise no matter what. Did you notice the world? Continually. Not based on how you feel about God that morning. Not based on what happened yesterday. Continually, because of who He is. You fight to offer the sacrifice of praise. This sacrifice is grounded in His once for all sacrifice. We reflect how we respond to that in our sense of being overwhelmed with at His grace and mercy by praising Him no matter what. The cross seemed like the worst moment in human history. The resurrection means that it's the way that we can be saved. Our moments, as we look at them, do not always lead us to grin. But we can always offer a sacrifice of praise. See, to fail to do so is to be saying something about the cross of Christ and our attitude toward it that we don't really want to say. But it's not only word. We offer a sacrifice of praise also in deed, He says. Look at verse 16. Do not neglect to do good. And to share, it's the word koinonia, fellowship, fellow partaker, or sharer. And to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, this is not a new topic. It's an expansion of what it means to offer God a sacrifice of praise. These are to reflect God in the world, not to earn anything from God. He says, do not neglect. It is a present command. This is to be a pattern of life that we do not neglect this, that is to do good. Now, we have a hard time. That's a really good translation of the word, but the way we use good so generically, we don't feel it. He's saying here, do not neglect to act with kindness. Kindness is an active word. To act with kindness, to show hospitality, as he talked about earlier. In other words, order your life so that you are not neglecting to focus on others as you praise God with your lips. You see the way that works? Who's not at the center of any of this? You. That's what he's calling us to. See, a self-centered focus is destructive to our own joy. It's only those who lead a self-sacrificial life that can know joy. And he says, and to share what, and it's a second person plural, y'all have. To share with one another. There's an idea here that this sacrifice of praise to God is hospitality, it's acts of kindness, and it's sharing with one another, it's the common good. And yes, it does imply a material component that we gladly share with one another as someone has need, but it's more than that. We share of ourselves. We do not take them for granted as we walk toward the city to come with them. You see, to offer a actual sacrifice in the way they did prior to Christ would be an act of rebellion now, but we have a sacrifice that we offer each day, the fruit of lips and doing good, acts of kindness toward others. By the way, they'd been pretty faithful in this. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. It had been going on. In chapter 10, verse 33, he says, being partners, that's the same word, koinonia here, being partners with those so treated, there were those mistreated, and they were fellow sharers in that mistreatment. In chapter 13, verse 24, there's parallel wording here, do not neglect those who are in prison. See, they'd been doing well in this, but the exhortation is to keep it up. This is one thing that had been noticeable, this partnership, this fellowship, this meeting of needs. Understand that this community of the kingdom is where you will have your needs met and where you will meet the needs of others. I want you to see the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. He receives a gift, an offering for his ministry. Here's the way he describes receiving this gift, receiving this act of koinonia, this act of fellowship, this act of partnership. He said it is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He recognizes what's going on here and that lifts up. It's a sacrifice pleasing to God. Now, do you see that these are acts of defiance to the wisdom of the world? And they are oaths of allegiance to Jesus, the one who is above all, the one who has provided the community all it will need now and forever. Now, I want to remind you of one other thing as we think about this. These admonitions of being other-centered in this way, first of all, God-centered, and then others-centered, word and deed toward others, what we are praising God for, we are living in relation to the other members of the community. The people who are called to do this are leading very difficult lives. They're being persecuted. They're having family members turn on them. Some of them are losing their jobs. This is not sort of, if your life is easy and comfortable enough, focus on other people. If you have a lot of problems, of course, look to yourself and take care of you. But that's not the way it works. If you pull out and get self-focused, your problems will never get better. It just doesn't happen that way. You see, this call is to defy the wisdom of the world. That's the way the world thinks. This call is an act of defiance against the wisdom of the world and an oath of allegiance to Jesus. These admonitions are to a struggling people. And by the way, your struggling doesn't make you less effective in serving faithfully in the community. It does not. You have a place within the community as you struggle toward Christ that is needed. And everybody struggles to try to walk in line with the gospel on the way to the city to come. Everybody. And we need to see one another struggling toward the kingdom. And we need to help one another. And in ways that we are strong, we help the weak. In ways we are weak, the strong help us. That is the way this thing works. This is not a public relations firm where you come when it looks really good and you're involved. I can help and disciple other people and step in their lives when my life looks really pretty. No, that's not what's happening here. That's not the sacrifice of praise that is doing good and sharing what you have. You fight by looking away from yourself to Christ and to others. Next, there's another key way to fight to stay on track. And this way often takes us off guard. We live in a very anti-authoritarian context, and we tend to chafe at organizational authority altogether. Verses 17 through 19 says, provide your pastors Christian joy. Look at verse 17. Obey. Some of you don't like it already. It's a present command. Obey your leaders or y'all's leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls or y'all's souls as those who will have to give an account. And the account talked about here is not to the personnel team. It's an account to God. Obey your leaders. Well, first of all, the word that's translated obey here, the idea is that you have confidence in your leaders. You should maintain a disposition of confidence, of trust in your leaders. And leaders here are primarily the ones who preach the word to you and would be pastors. And submit to them. The word translated here, submit, is actually stronger than the word obey. It means to yield to. It means you may have a difference of opinion, but you yield to the one who is the leader because they're the leader. Obey or trust your leaders and submit to them. In verse 7, he said, remember your leaders of the past who preached the word of God to you. Remember what they said. Stay on that path. Now he's saying those who preach to you now, stay on that path. They are holding Christ up. Look to him. Stop listening to all those other voices out there and listen to the voice that has been charged with the care for your soul. By the way, this is a common admonition. 1 Corinthians 16:16 says, be subject to elders. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 says, know them, talking about leaders, elders, pastors. Esteem them in love who rule over you. 1 Peter 5:5, be subject to elders. It's common. Well, let me state the obvious. He is not in any way saying here that you should obey and submit to any leader in any way whatsoever, no matter what they say or do. Of course not. If your leader, if your pastor is not proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, you obey God by firing him. In a faithful church like this, you remember those leaders of the past and you get rid of this guy who's not faithful now. And that includes me. And if I lack integrity, or any pastor lacks integrity, or a leader, doesn't matter how well they preach or say things or help manage the budget. If they don't have integrity, they should not be trusted. That would be disobeying God. So it's not talking about some sort of follow no matter what at all. It's mainly talking about the preaching ministry of the church in as much as it's faithful. You see, they were listening to other voices. What are you doing? You don't even have a temple. You don't even have a sacrifice. You don't have these things. Come on. They're listening to those voices. He's saying, stop it. Listen to the voice that's lifting up Christ. That still remains true. And yet it extends beyond that to a sense in which in normal day-to-day authority, there is a ruling authority given in the church, and there should be trust between members and those who are called to lead. But this issue is Christ. Let me put it to you this way. The general disposition and assumption should be one of trust, not suspicion. And if it ever gets to suspicion, it will not work well at all. The issue is whether they are listening to Christ as he's preached faithfully in the Scriptures. The idea is not the the glory or wonder of any man, but the preaching ministry that God has ordained for the people to hear Christ. By the way, this is how congregationalism works. Pastors, elders lead. Congregation is responsive. The congregation is ultimately the final authority. But it works together in this dynamic relationship. And let me tell you, somebody who's obeying this command, that you often don't think about it in that way. Somebody may say, we're deciding to do something, and somebody may say, I totally disagree with us doing that. And they state their case. They say it very vigorously. Let's say we have a congregational meeting. They stand up and say, I think this is a bad idea, and here's why. Congregation makes a decision. No matter what way it goes, pastors, leaders, that person, love one another, move on, like each other even more than they did before. Because the expectation is everybody has the motivation to lift Christ up above all. To do that is actually obeying this call to obey your leaders and submit to them. Because the organizational authority of the church is that we make these decisions congregationally. So that's the way we've chosen to do it. So disagreeing, even vigorously, is no problem at all. In fact, it's needed. Nobody needs a bunch of yes men all over the place. But the issue is this really about Christ? And if it's really about Christ, when we disagree but we make a decision congregationally, it doesn't dampen our love at all. We had a time where somebody who's a great member of the church stood up and said, you know, I don't think this is a bad idea, made a case. And people come up, are y'all still on good terms? Better terms. What do you mean? That's a ridiculous worldly way to think about that. That's not what's going on here. So this call is real, but it has to be understood through the logic of the kingdom and what the church is. And by the way, another extension to this is the most important preaching anyone hears is the preaching they hear weekly in their local church where they are accountable. It doesn't mean it's the best preaching if you're giving a preaching grade. It means it's the most important. The most important preaching that you hear is not something that you listen to of somebody you don't know. It's someone whom God says you will give an account for the souls of the people that you have been entrusted to shepherd. And that's why things like church discipline matter. And church membership matters. And it shouldn't just be a trick on a sheet of paper. There should be a sense of accountability that we have together to one another. The assumption is one of trust, not suspicion. And notice that as one who will have to give an account, I'll just be totally transparent. That is terrifying. To stand before God and give an account for how well you shepherded the souls of people. And that's why your leaders need your prayers. But it's supposed to be terrifying because you don't need to handle holy things in common ways. And you don't need to have casual attitudes toward what God says matters most. Now look at this next part. There's a purpose here. Okay, you should do that. And you think, well, okay, but notice the purpose. Verse 17, it's a purpose clause. They don't translate that here, but verse 17, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage, no profit to you or y'all. Let them do it with joy. Try to create a culture where the leaders, the pastors, pastor with joy because of the way you interact with them and not with groaning. Why? For your own advantage. If your pastor is pastoring with joy and opening the Word with a sense of joy and excitement, that's going to benefit you. Just to put it bluntly, if you're trying to make his life miserable and groaning, that's going to harm all of us. It's a beautiful assertion. To be that person who's doing that is a form of self-sabotage. That's why churches ought to pay their leaders well enough to where they're not worried about those kinds of things. They ought to not treat them like a hired hand, but treat them with a sense of respect. That's the congregation serving itself when it does that. How? Let me give you. If you want to bring pastors, teachers, leaders joy, this is really simple. When we gather and teaching is done, or singing is done, really sing, really listen. And when the teaching is done, listen, apply, tell them what God is doing and tell others. And then repeat. And repeat, and repeat, and repeat. I've got some of you who will send me just a little text message. Man, this is the way God used that with this person. Somebody last week sent me a text message just out of the blue, said, I'm so glad to be a member of Ashland. It's like, yeah. I mean, this person has been here a while. The honeymoon phase is over, right? And yeah, I am too. And when I'm feeling like that, this is not an issue of disagreement or non-disagreement, but the person who is with groaning, the people who cause the most problems are always the people you do the most for. It's just that way. Because they're demanding, demanding, demanding. The Old Testament says, the leech says, give, give, give. Leech always takes, doesn't give himself. That's just the way to football athletic coaches talk about energy vampires. Maybe very talented, very gifted, but they're just stealing all the energy in the room, making everything about them. But you see, those who do this are invaluable because we're not always on a high about everything. You're not always applying things, but you need to be around people who are. And when they have the low point, you do it. That's how this whole thing works. And I will say one other really important word. It's a word to the people in my ministry who have brought me the most joy. And it's the quiet and faithful people who just love Jesus, love other people, and love their pastors. And you don't hardly know any of the stuff that they do, because they don't want attention. Now, we live in a culture that applauds the upfront and the public. And we tend to think the people with the public gifts are more spiritual. Nah, not true. Sometimes people with public gifts are just loud. And sometimes people with public gifts just like attention. Some of the most faithful people I've ever known, most people in the church didn't know 90% of the things that they actually did. It's one of the beautiful things about doing a funeral of a faithful saint who just quietly loved Jesus and served in all kinds of ways, and you get to stand up and you're telling people things and they had no idea this person was a spiritual giant. Such a joy. In this look at me culture, we tend to value the wrong stuff. But there's a whole army of people out there that if you just say their name, I can't help but to smile. And there's some of you. And you feel the same about me. That's great. Let's just hang in here together and keep it all about Jesus. But you see, it's in our best interest to love one another. It's in our best interest to expect the best out of one another. Verse 18 says, pray for us. That's the second part of this I'd offer you. Pray for us, leaders, pastors, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring, meaning longing, to act honorably. This word is beautifully in all things. We desire that. We don't always do it. Pray for us. Verse 19, I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that, here's the purpose, that I may be restored to you the sooner. The communal love of the one who offers this sermon is evident. He must be away from them at the time of this ending and want to return to them. Perhaps he's in prison, we don't really know, but he wants to be restored with them because he loves them. You see, we are free to live like this because Jesus Christ is Lord. Savior, King. He is the final high priest, the final altar, the final sacrifice, and he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that delivers us into the freedom to live like this. It's only if there's an anchor that is bigger than all of this, that this world is not about me, that I can live like this, because if it is really about me, I'm going to complain a lot more than I'm going to offer a sacrifice of praise, because I don't have the power to get things, and you guys don't do the things I want you to do, right? The traffic doesn't go the way I want it to go. You don't do what I... Everybody else is the problem. The problem's out there, and complain. That's the way you're going to respond. But if there's an anchor that's bigger than all of this, you can offer a sacrifice of praise no matter what. And doing good, acts of kindness, sharing resources, if this is about you, you feel like when you give something away, you have lost something. Pastors, leaders, trust. Trust anybody but you. You got to keep things straight. That's bondage, all of it. Freedom. Freedom. Freedom flows off the fruit of lips. If somebody's free in Christ and they're living, delighting in the gospel, you're going to be able to tell it off their lips. That's what Jesus says. Freedom flows with what people do and how they interact with other people and how they look at other people and what they think about them. Do they think about them for what they can get out of them, or do they think about them as somebody who needs Christ or is Christ and needs to be loved like they need to be loved? Somebody who's free looks at leaders and is thankful for giftedness and is happy to be a part of what's going on. Let me put it to you this way. This is a life of active rest. See, that's what he's calling us to here. Active rest. Really busy serving Jesus. But what we're experiencing as we are is rest. When you're trying to earn your salvation or build your resume to look better than other people, you're active, but it ain't rest. But when you could lose it all and you still won't lose anything that matters for eternity, then you're active in freedom. And the activity that you have actually brings you rest. It's kind of like a little heaven on earth. If I were to describe heaven to you, it's going to be active. And it's going to be nothing but rest. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this portion of your word. It's so powerful and transformative. Help us to embrace it right now in these moments. May the greatest thing on our hearts and minds be, how will I respond to Jesus based on what the word of Christ says? Whether someone comes here and they're not a Christian, they are a Christian, it's all the same. How will I respond to this portion of God's word? How will I respond to Jesus? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.